I want you to imagine a prisoner. He's in a cell. There are no windows. It's in the center of the building. And he's been there for years in the darkness. And one day, a jailer comes and unchains the chains that are around his hands and his feet. He unlocks them. He opens the cell door and says, "You're free to go." He steps out into the sunlight, feels the warmth. All he's ever felt for the longest time has been cold and darkness, dampness. And he walks out and he feels the sun beating on his face, sees the world in the colors, because all he's seen is this dark cell. See, that's what Jesus does to us spiritually. We're prisoners to sin. We're prisoners to death. And he sets us free. He unlocks the chains of sin. And sets us free to live a new life in him. We must know the truth and speak the truth and think on things that are true. Good morning. Turn to your Bibles, the book of Philippians. You know, there was once a college student who needed to raise some money for his tuition. He was struggling and had trouble raising, getting the money he needed, so he decided that one day he would begin to sell Bibles door to door. Now, when he approached the home of the school president, thinking, obviously, I mean, it's the school president. I mean, you would think they would buy a Bible. But the president's wife was the one who answered the door, and she politely declined to buy a Bible. Now, as the student began to walk away, he started walking down the steps, and he had a limp, kind of like I do this morning, but his was for other reasons. And she apologized to him, says, "I'm so sorry, I didn't realize that you were disabled." And the student turned to her and responded, "Yes, it does color my life. But I get to choose the color." You know, we don't walk through life and all of a sudden stumble without even knowing it into the muck and mire of this world. We don't go through life and accidentally begin to sin. It begins in our minds. Our minds are a powerful thing. Our minds determine how we react to things. We can choose the color of our lives. And even in the midst of our circumstances, we can do that today. And the Apostle Paul is going to give us today in our verses, he's going to give us some guidance on how to color our lives, how to cultivate a mindset that honors God, brings us peace in our lives today. He instructs the church at Philippi to color their life with thoughts and things that are of God. So Philippians 4, beginning of verse 8, he says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." Father, we praise you. Help us, Lord, to think on these things and not on the things that the evil one wants us to think on. We pray this by your grace. Amen. The first thing that Paul tells us that we are to be thinking on are things that are true. Now, in our world today, the truth is getting harder and harder to determine. I was going to show you some videos, I decided not to do it, of what are called deep fakes. It looks like that person, but it really isn't that person. With computers today, they're able to take your voice and they can modulate a computer program to sound exactly like you. You may have gotten a phone call, sounds like somebody calling you, but the reality, chances are it's a computer. And your response will trigger that computer to respond in a certain way. Now, right now, you can kind of tell. There's a guy I watch, his name's Rick Beato. He's a music producer, or was a music producer. Now he just teaches online. He was walking around listening to a song, and the song was completely created by a computer. The rhythm, the music, the voices, all by a computer. And his kids could tell, because they have a tendency, they can hear it in the voice. But there's going to come a day where you will not be able to hear it at all. You will not be able to tell the difference. It's going to be harder and harder to tell what is real and what is not real. What is the truth and what is a lie. Not to mention the fact that our world is full of misinformation and deceit. You cannot believe what you see online, what you see in the media, which makes focusing on the truth and thinking on things that are true even more important. I want you to think about this politically. We just saw the debate. If you might have watched the debate, I didn't watch it. I watched stuff afterwards. I don't think I could have sat through the whole thing. Who's telling the truth? If you lean to the right, well, it's the Republicans. If you lean to the left, well, it's the Democrats. But you know, if we were honest with ourselves, both parties are lying to us. In order for us to take Paul's advice, to think about what is true, we have to know what is the truth. Now, when Pilate was asking Jesus is standing before him, and Pilate says, "What is truth?" The amazing thing about that statement was the fact that truth was standing right there in front of him, and he couldn't see it. And you and I have the same problem in this world. We have to have some basis, some foundation of what truth is. In John 14:6, Jesus told us what truth is. He says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus says, "I am truth." You want to know what the truth is? Look to Jesus. Knowing Jesus is essential to understanding and living the truth. Because truth is rooted in the very character of God. Isaiah 65:16 tells us that it describes God as the God of truth. God's words and actions are always reliable, always trustworthy, according to Numbers 23:19 and Psalm 33:4. The truthfulness of God is at the very core of his nature, so much so that God cannot lie. And Paul tells us this in Titus 1:2. God can't lie. The Bible must be our ultimate source of truth. In our small group, we're studying doctrine. We're studying the five solos, which were the five basic doctrines of the Reformation. And one of them is sola scriptura, Scripture alone. Scripture is our foundation of the truth. There are a lot of things going on in our churches today. There are a lot of churches that have said that this is okay and that's not okay. And I always say, you know what? I don't care how you feel. I don't care what works. I want to know what the Bible says. What does God say about this? You may believe that it's okay for women to be pastors, or you may not believe that it's okay for women to be pastors. But I can tell you what, tell me what the Bible says. I'm not going to get into that today. Maybe I'll do a sermon on that sometime. Some of you believe that homosexuality is fine. I'll have to edit this out of YouTube because they will not allow me to say that online. Some people say homosexuality is a sin. What does the Bible say? Some people think that we shouldn't love those people who are in sin. What does the Bible tell us? We need to love everybody. Not condone what they do. Not allow them to continue in their sin. Bring it to their attention and pray for them. We're not to treat them any differently. We're not to treat them unless, in fact, Scripture tells us You know, that when you have a brother who sins and doesn't repent, then you shun them. It never tells us to shun non-believers, but it tells us to shun believers who sin and refuse to repent. That's what the Bible tells us. That's what I want to know. It has to be the source of our truth. Psalm 119:160, the psalmist wrote, "The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever." See, the thing about truth in Scripture, it's not just about the factual accuracy. We just want to say, I want to know the facts. I want to know exactly what the facts are. The truth in Scripture is not always about factual accuracy, but it's also about moral integrity. We're called to live in truth. This involves honesty, faithfulness, righteousness. We need to align our lives with God's standards and His commands. Now, the world will tell you, people will say, well, you Christians, you live under all those rules. Man, that must be stifling. The reality is, it's extremely liberating. Jesus told us in John 8, he says, "And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Well, what does it set us free from? It's got multiple dimensions here. It frees us, obviously frees us from sin. The truth will free us from sin. The truth that Jesus came, He's the Son of God. He died on the cross for us. He rose again on the third day, and He's coming back again. That we do not live a life apart from Him. That nothing we do can save us. We are not good enough. We need Him. In a few minutes, I'll be talking about the imputed righteousness of Christ that's put on us. It's not our, no matter how good I am, it's not my righteousness. I'm not living in the truth if I'm just being a good person, which there are no good people. I was loving when people say, well, they're a good person. No, they're not. There's no one who's good except for God. Again, another truth of Scripture. We are called to live in truth, being honest, faithful, righteous. We have to align our lives. It's liberating. We get truth. We get freedom from sin, freedom from deception. If we know the truth, then we can tell what is a lie. Somebody comes up to you and says something's in the Bible. What do? You believe them, or do you go to the Bible? Go to the Bible. Well, tell me where it says that. Well, it's somewhere in there. No, no, no. I want to see it. Show me. We get freedom from fear. I have no fear anymore. Now, I'll be honest with you. I have fear of snakes. I'm not fearful of them. I just don't like them. I'm not afraid of spiders. But I'm afraid of heights. So does that mean that I'm not living in truth? Well, no. The fear that they're not to be afraid of anymore, we don't need to be afraid of the world. We don't need to be afraid of the evil that's in this world. We don't need to be afraid of death. We don't need to be afraid of hell. We don't need to be afraid of any of those things that could bring us fear. And we have the freedom to live righteously. And how do we get this? How do we get this freedom? We get this freedom by knowing and living in Christ. Abiding in His Word. Meaning going to the truth and living it. Reading it. Knowing it. I challenge anybody. I challenge somebody who says they don't believe in God. I said, have you read the Bible? Well, no. Then how do you know? Read the Word. Read the Gospels. Start out with John. Read it. And after you read all four Gospels, come back and tell me that you don't believe in God anymore. At all. And then I'll accept it. Other than that, until you have looked into it, you can't tell me you don't believe it. Because see, as we embrace the truth, we're going to experience this true liberation that only Christ can provide us. And if we understand that we need to live out these truths, we get to experience the fullness of the freedom that we have in Christ. See, we can't just know these things. We have to live them out. That's the danger today, I think, in our world and in many churches. They know the truth, they just don't live it. We have to live it also, or we will not experience the truth. I want you to imagine. I want you to imagine a prisoner. He's in a cell. There are no windows. It's in the center of the building. And he's been there for years in the darkness. And one day, a jailer comes and unchains the chains that are around his hands and his feet. He unlocks them. He opens the cell door and says, "You're free to go." He steps out into the sunlight. Feels the warmth. All he's ever felt for the longest time has been cold and darkness, dampness. And he walks out and he feels the sun beating on his face. Sees the world in the colors, because all he's seen is this dark cell. See, that's what Jesus does to us spiritually. We're prisoners to sin. We're prisoners to death. And he sets us free. He unlocks the chains of sin. And sets us free to live a new life in him. We must know the truth and speak the truth and think on things that are true. Paul next instructs us to think on things that are honorable. There are plenty of these things in this world that are unhonorable. But what does it mean to think on things that are honorable or to be an honorable person? Well, an honorable person embodies integrity and righteousness. See, having integrity means being honest and living according to strong moral principles. Now, there are many people in this world who live by moral principles but are not honorable because they don't know where those principles come from. They don't realize it comes from Christ. But see, Proverbs 20, verse 7, tells us the righteous who walks in his integrity, and I love this last part, blessed are his children after him. See, if we walk in righteousness and integrity, it's not only good for us, it's not only good for our spouses, it's good for our children. Think of a building. Think about the length of this building. Let's say there was I'm not sure what's underneath the top of this, but what if there was a steel beam, like an I-beam, looks like an I, that's why it's called an I-beam. An I-beam running all the way through it, and it is straight as an arrow. And it looks solid. You think, man, I could stand on that. I don't know if you've ever seen pictures of when they were building some of the buildings in New York City, and these guys are up there on these tall, tall buildings, just walking around like it's no big deal. They trust this beam to support them. But what if that beam, though it looks perfect, and this inside of it are cracks that you can't see? See, if we have true integrity that's based upon Scripture, it's not just how I look on the outside. It's what's on the inside. And if the inside, if I have not turned to Christ, the inside has cracks in it. It's dark. My thoughts are dark. Christ comes in, like I say, the jailer, he unlocks those chains and brings us out into the light, and he purifies us, makes us white as snow, gets rid of the cracks. If we have integrity, we will pursue righteousness. See, righteousness is defined as a lifestyle or a behavior that's morally justifiable and right, based upon standards of morality, of justice, of virtue, and uprightness. And you know what the standard is? What is the standard for having integrity and righteousness? The standard is God's righteousness. You and I cannot and will not measure up. Paul tells the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians, "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. If the standard is God's righteousness and you and I cannot attain it on our own, how can we do it? We're never going to make it. But Christ comes, dies for us, and his righteousness is what's called imputed. Because true righteousness is not something we attain, it's something we receive, and we receive the righteousness of Christ that's imputed righteousness that's put on us through faith in Jesus Christ. On our own, we're lost. But because of Christ, we now have righteousness. So we need to seek God first. We need to walk in integrity. We need to practice justice and mercy. We need to live by faith. We need to obey the commands of God. And doing these things will not make us righteous. But you know what they do? They're going to show that we are righteous if we have the righteousness of Christ in us. It's not just something that happens to us. It's something that flows out of us. If we're in Christ, we're a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. We're doing new things. We're doing things the right way. We're doing things with integrity. Because God's righteousness flows through us. This leads us to the next thing we're supposed to think on. We're supposed to think on things that are just. The Greek word for just here is dikaia, which means upright. We're supposed to think about those things that are righteous. This thing means that we need to align our thoughts and our actions with God's standards of justice and righteousness. When we see things, we got to think, is this righteous? Is this just? If not, we need to keep moving. The world... I think one of the worst things that ever happened, and sometimes some of the best things that ever happened, was social media. It helps us connect with people, helps us find people that we haven't known for a long time, helps us learn things. The problem is there's also a lot of garbage out there. That's why we're very careful with our kids on what they are observing and watching. We don't let them do it as much as they want to. Because it is addictive. We need to think on things that are just. We need to think about things that are righteous. We need to seek to understand and apply God's will in every aspect of our lives and think on those things that are just. The book of Micah the prophet, says, "He has told you, O man, what is good." He says, God's told you what is good. You have no excuse to say, "I didn't know." And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? See, when we think just, when we think about things that are righteous, things that deal with justice, we're going to consider the needs and the rights of others. And we're going to promote fairness in our interactions. It means treating others with respect, ensuring that our actions are fair and just. It's not about, when I was doing research on this sermon, I got to be careful because a lot of times stuff's coming up about equity. Equity is not what it's about. It's about treating people justly. It doesn't mean that everybody is able to do the same thing. It doesn't mean that everybody has the ability and the right to the same things. It means everybody needs to be treated with respect and with honor and with righteousness. We need to consider the needs of others, uphold moral integrity. We need to act in ways that promotes justice in our personal, our professional, and our community lives. And by doing so, we are reflecting God's character. Next thing that Paul tells us, think on the things that are pure. There's a lot of impurity out there. The Greek word for pure is hagnos, meaning holy, chaste, free from defilement. It carries this idea of moral purity, of cleanness in thought and word and deed. This is how this works. If we look on things that are impure, it enters our brain, it enters our mind, so that's what we think about. And as we think about it more and more, it enters our heart. And out of the heart, the tongue speaks. Because of that, we begin to speak things that are impure. But purity in heart is essential for experience in the presence of God. God cannot be in the presence of things that are impure. Thinking on what is pure involves maintaining moral and spiritual integrity. Even when people aren't watching, even when nobody's around, even when I'm at home by myself, we have to avoid thoughts and actions that are tainted by sin and strive to keep our hearts and our minds clean. Matthew 5, Jesus tells in his Beatitudes, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." See, the world wants us to think on the things of this world. How many commercials do you see in a day? How many billboards do you pass as you're driving down the road? The world wants you to think about those things. Because if you're thinking about those things, your mind focuses on that instead of focusing on things that are pure, that are just, that are true. Modern media today glorifies behaviors and lifestyles that are contrary to biblical values. Whether it's explicit sexual content, violence, materialism, what was once considered shocking and inappropriate is now commonplace in films, TV shows, music, social media, and unfortunately, the church. I don't know if you've been watching any of this, anything, seen anything going on in a lot of the big mega churches. Pastor after pastor is falling because of moral failure. Because they've been thinking on things that are not pure. We've got this constant exposure to a barrage of information and stimuli that leads us to mental fatigue. Do you ever get to that point where I'm just like, okay, I can't take it anymore. TV has to go off, radio has to get turned off, no internet, no nothing. I don't want to see or read anything because it's constant. It's distracting. Platforms like Facebook, Instagram, TikTok are designed to capture and hold your attention. I'm not saying there's nothing good about them. I mean, there's a lot of good things we can learn from them. I post on YouTube. I post sermons, I post verses, try to get some good things out of this. But it holds our attention, leading us to excessive use. The average person spends so much significant time on social media, which can detract and makes us have less time to spend on other things like prayer, Bible study, spiritual disciplines. The other problem with social media is sometimes what it does is it gives us what I call a sanitized view of the world, meaning that that's not how the world is. You'll see this person who's what they call a social influencer. They never talk about the things, their struggles they have in their lives. They only talk about the good things. But if you really talk to them, there have been a lot of movie stars that have been turning to Christ recently. And they'll say, I thought I had it all. The reality, I had nothing. Because I was missing one big thing. And that was Christ. Studies have shown that excessive social media use negatively impacts spiritual disciplines such as Bible reading and prayer. Being constantly plugged into media can prevent us from being fully present with God during the times of worship, prayer, and meditation. We don't have very good internet here at all. Ed and I are constantly like, oh boy, it's updating. It's going to be a while. Even if we did, I would not post. I would not do live feed for the church. Why? You think, well, so many people would be able to see it. It's not the same as being here in the sanctuary. I won't do it. I'll post afterwards. I'm about a week behind now, but I'll post my parts of my sermons afterwards, but I will not live feed from here. Because doing that, social media hinders genuine fellowship and accountability within the body of Christ. The impurity of our media today poses challenges to our walk. But we need to be discerning of our media consumption. Set boundaries. Engage in positive alternatives, seeking accountability. And we can protect our minds and our hearts from these negative influences of impure media. And there's plenty of it out there. But there's also plenty of good stuff out there. Paul says to think on things that are lovely. Things that bring beauty and harmony into our lives. The Greek word here is prosphile, which is a very rare term in the New Testament, not used very often. It comes from two words, pros, which means toward, and phile, which means love. So it literally means think about things that lead you toward love. Think about things that inspire love. When I look at my wife, what if I think about things that bother me about her? I'm not going to say there are any. But what if I do? I mean, we're all humans. There are things about our spouses that bother us. But what if that's all I ever think about? What's it going to do? It's going to have a very negative impact on how I interact with her. But I need to think about those things that lead me to love her. Think about those things that draw me to love her. And the amazing thing about that is when I think about those things, it's when I'm thinking about those things and how I react that lead her to love me. But if I think about those things that bother me and how I act are going to be the very things that she thinks about me and cause her to be irritated with me. Think about things that are lovely. Draw and dwell on thoughts and actions that inspire life and the affection that you have for people. Jesus says in John 13, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. See, when we think about things that are lovely with other people, especially, it's going to move us to do acts of kindness, compassion. We're going to be selfless. We're going to sacrifice ourselves for others. Lovely thoughts bring people together in peace rather than separating them. Whenever there's conflict, everybody always thinks of the negative. So much so that they want to split and they want to leave. I don't want to do that. I don't want to deal with it anymore. I just get it out of my way. The problem is you're thinking on things that are not lovely, and you're going to take that with you, and you're still going to think on things that are not lovely no matter wherever you are. So we have to take every thought captive. We need to focus on what builds us up, what unites us, rather than what divides us and what destroys us. We should contemplate the beauty and the goodness of God. Look outside and just, I mean, even now, look out. Just look out the window. You'll see. Look at the trees. Look at the grass. Look at the corn. Look at the sky. Look at the clouds. Look at the amazing things that God has built and created and given us to enjoy. That's lovely. Thinking about things in art, the amazing artwork. If you ever get a chance, go over to the Toledo Museum of Art. It's free. They have some amazing artwork from the masters. And you look at that, Raphael and Jesus at the stone. And I mean, just beautiful pictures that were inspired by the Holy Spirit, no doubt. The amazing things that man is able to create, the beauty that they reflect of God's creation. Imagine standing on the edge of the Grand Canyon. I know I've never been able to. I know the Maloneys have been to the Grand Canyon. Imagine standing on the edge of that, witnessing the breathtaking expanse, the intricate details of the landscape. I have a picture that comes up on my screen on my computer it's in Italy, and the Alps are huge, bigger than the Rockies. And there's this lake and these boats sitting in it and this dock. It's just like beautiful. And I'm like, oh, wow. That's gorgeous. Isn't that amazing what God has created? Natural beauty inspires awe, admiration, reflection on the loveliness of God's creation. Engage in acts of kindness and service. They not only benefit others, but they benefit us. Focus on positive attributes of others and express appreciation and gratitude for them. Avoid dwelling on faults. Faults do nothing more than destroy or shortcomings. Seek to build each other up and to encourage each other. Set aside time each day to reflect on those things that are lovely. It could be journaling, prayer, simply taking a moment to appreciate the beauty around you. Next, Paul says, think about things that are commendable. This involves dwelling on actions and behaviors that are virtuous and praiseworthy. The very things I talked about in the last part of this. Under what was lovely. Acts of kindness, integrity, selflessness. Commendable thinking means recognizing and celebrating the goodness in others and in the world. It's not just about thinking about those things. It's taking action on those things. Those things are commendable. Because Paul tells us in Romans, do not overcome evil with evil, but overcome evil with good. Somebody does something evil to you, don't try to get back to them at them in an evil way. Scripture tells us, what are we supposed to do? Treat them with kindness. Why? Because what will happen is they'll heap burning coals on their heads. Meaning that they'll realize what a jerk they've been, hopefully. And they realize how kind you are being to them, even though you don't have to be. And when they ask you about it, you can tell them why. Why? It's because you're a child of God if you believe in Christ. If you don't, you need to believe in Christ. I do, and he teaches me to treat you with kindness. And that's what I'm supposed to do. It gives you an opportunity to share the gospel. Focus your mind on actions and behaviors that are virtuous, praiseworthy, deserve respect. Dwelling on commendable things inspires others to do the same thing. So let's strive to fill our minds with commendable thoughts. The last thing he talks about here is things that are excellent and praiseworthy. Thinking on things that are excellent and praiseworthy involves focusing our minds and on actions and behaviors that are virtuous, praiseworthy, and deserving respect, but dwelling on excellent, praiseworthy things, we inspire others to do those things. Peter tells us in 2 Peter, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. These are all things that are excellent and praiseworthy. And they all build upon each other. If we have faith, we should have virtue. If we have virtue, we need to gain knowledge. If we have knowledge, we need to have self-control. If we have self-control, we're going to learn to be steadfast. If we're steadfast, we're going to lean into godliness. And if we have godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection will become love. But not only just to think about things, we are to put them into practice. I'm going to tell you a story. It's a story of John. John was a dedicated Christian. That's John, I think. He regularly attended church. He participated in various ministries. He did different things. However, he struggled sometimes to maintain a positive and godly mindset. Instead of focusing on things that are true and things that are noble and right and pure and lovely and admirable and excellent and praiseworthy, John often allowed his mind to dwell on negative and impure thoughts. John's constant exposure to negative content, whether it was on the internet or in the media that he was consuming, began to take its toll on his spiritual life. He found it increasingly difficult to pray, difficult time to read his Bible. His mind was cluttered with unwholesome thoughts. His relationships with God grew distant. And he felt a lack of peace and a lack of joy. His negative mindset affected his relationships
with others. He became critical and judgmental, often focusing on faults and shortcomings and the ways way people didn't meet up to his standards. His friends and family decided to start shunning him and not want anything to do with him because he was always negative. This led to conflict, strained relationships, and people began to distance themselves even in his business life. One day, John heard a sermon on Philippians 4. The pastor emphasized the importance of focusing on things that are true, are noble, that are right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy. And John realized that his mindset was hindering his spiritual growth. The way he was thinking kept him from realizing he was living in a way that was not honoring God. Now, John wasn't blatantly sinning. He wasn't going out and doing all these things that, you know, we consider sinful. But his mind was not where it needed to be, thinking on the right things. So he decided to make a conscious effort to change his thoughts. Began with changing how he was thinking. He began to limit his exposure to negative and impure content. And instead, he focused on reading Scripture, praying, engaging in positive and uplifting activities. He sought out godly mentors and friends who could encourage him and think to help him think on commendable and praiseworthy things. And as he began to put Philippians 4 into practice, he experienced a transformation in his life. His relationships improved. People decided, you know, we like being around John. We've missed him. His relationship with God deepened. He found a renewed sense of peace and joy. By focusing on godly virtues, John was able to overcome all these negative things that the world was putting into his mind. And he began to honor God in his life. See, by allowing our minds to dwell on negative and impure thoughts, we hinder our spiritual growth. We strain our relationships with God and relationships with others. We experience emotional turmoil. However, by thinking on things that are true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, and praiseworthy, we can experience the peace and the joy that comes from living a life that honors God. What are you thinking on? Where are your thoughts? How are they leading you in your life? Let's pray. Father, we come to you before you with grateful hearts, thanking you for the wisdom and guidance that we find in your word. Lord, as we've reflected on what Paul wrote and to the church at Philippi in Philippians 4, we ask that you help us to apply these truths to our lives. Help us to think on things that are true and noble, right and pure and lovely, admirable and excellent. Help us to guard our thoughts and, Lord, fill our hearts with your truth. May our minds be a reflection of the holiness that comes from you. Lord, we confess we have negative thoughts. We are influenced by the media around us, by the world that wants us to think only on the things of this world. But renew our minds by the power of the Holy Spirit. And when we go forth from here, may we put into practice all that we've heard here today. May our lives be a testimony of your grace and your goodness. May we walk in your ways and bring glory to your name. And may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely and make you a whole spirit, soul, and body, be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. May you go forth with minds renewed and hearts transformed, focusing on what is true, what is noble, what is right, what is pure, what is lovely, what is admirable, what is excellent, what is praiseworthy. And may the God of peace, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Go in peace to the love and to serve the Lord. Amen. Go in peace.